kids' elementary age are dismissed. Well, there was a man who appeared at the pearly gates with St. Peter standing there, and St. Peter said, you know, this is a really special place, this place of heaven. You have to have done something extremely extraordinary to get in. The man said, phew, boy, that's a toughie. See, and he stood, and St. Peter's kind of standing there tapping his feet, and he stood, and he thought, man, what have I done that's Oh, I just totally forgot. And so he said, so what happened was there was this group of 15 Hell's Angels. He said they were pushing around this old lady and took her purse and threw her to the ground. And he said, so I went up and I just fought my way through all 15. And I helped up the old lady and I gave her her purse and I wished her well on her way. And then I went up to the meanest of them, the biggest and baddest of them. And I said, I can't believe you did this to this old lady, you and all your Hell's Angels biker friends. You ought to be ashamed. And just to cap it off, I spit in his face. And St. Peter said, when did this happen? He said, just about 10 minutes ago, actually. So there you go. So we are talking about heaven. And our scripture for today is John chapter 14. So let's read that. Let's get into it. Wow, good stuff. Don't do that. That's the moral of that story. But John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6 is our scripture for today. It says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The word of the Lord. Well, C.S. Lewis said this, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become ineffective in this one. Wow. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become ineffective in this one. Boy, if there was ever an age where I think that described who we were, it's this one. We're very hesitant to talk about death and dying. We're very hesitant to even talk about heaven. It seems like it's a topic that doesn't find its way into our culture very much, except for now and then through a movie or a book or some form of media. But certainly the church has done a great disservice. I remember being a part of a church that actually cut out the fourth or final verse, if it was the third verse, of most hymns that talk about going to heaven and dying because they didn't want to have their people deal with the topic of death and dying. And if we do that, then we don't deal with heaven and we don't deal with true life. Well, this word Advent. This means arrival or coming. And when we look at Advent, at this season, we have this incredible season of expectation. And as I said before, we're not only looking forward to the first coming or remembering the first coming of Jesus as a baby, what we call the incarnation of Jesus, but throughout most of history, it was a time, as I was just reading this morning, it was a time of fasting and preparation for the second coming of Jesus. Boy, haven't we got lost in Santa Claus and in the Christmas rush. I mean, if anything, this doesn't seem like a period of fasting, but feasting, right? On Christmas blah, Santa Claus blah. But boy, what they used to do is say, you know what, we're using this season to get ready for another coming, not the first coming, but the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ. Wow. And that's my hope and prayer for us, is that we'll get excited about heaven and about the return of Jesus Christ. That's really what I want for you, and that's what I want for me. So that's what this series is about. I want to take just a minute and kind of walk you through what we're going to talk about. Today we're going to talk about renewal. We're going to talk about heaven as a real place. And we're going to talk about the fact that that heaven and earth are going to be renewed. Next week, we're going to talk about relationships. What is it going to look like in heaven? And what are we going to do? And the third week, we're going to talk about rewards. Rewards and judgment and justice. And then in week four, December 18th, Josh is going to talk about resurrection bodies. And then in the final week, which isn't a Sunday but Christmas Eve, because we don't have a Sunday morning December 25th service, we have a Christmas Eve service, we're going to talk about being reunited. We're going to talk about God dwelling with man and man dwelling with God. So that is the series. But first today, heaven is a real place. And I want us to just get our minds around that, that heaven is a real place created by God. Genesis chapter 1, you might remember, it said, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. God actually created heaven. It didn't exist from eternity. It was something that God created. And we're going to talk about why he created that. In Isaiah 66, God reminds Isaiah, he reminds his people, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. I like that. The earth is my ottoman, right? What is the house that you would build for me, he says? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hands have made, God says. All of these things. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 6 when the disciples say, Lord, how should we pray? And he says, we'll pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven. God has chosen to inhabit a place that he created so we can understand what that place is and how important and special that is. But we're also told that Jesus occupies that place and that Jesus has made that place for us. You remember in Acts chapter 1, the disciples see Jesus ascend. This is in the end of the book of Luke. I should back up. Jesus ascends to the Father in Acts chapter 1. An angel explains this, and he says, in the same way, now let me read it, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Heaven is a place that he came from, that he came to us, that he comes back up to, that he will bring us up to. And then the verse that I read this morning, John 14, if you look at that with me. John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Why would he say that? Why would he say, let not your hearts be troubled? Because they were troubled. Let not your hearts be afraid. Why would they be afraid? Because he was going away. How are we oftentimes today? We are oftentimes troubled and afraid. Why? Because he is away from us. Because we are separated from him. Yeah, of course, we have the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful. We have a sense of intimacy, but we see in that mirror dimly, don't we? So he says to his disciples what he says to us today. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust me. Trust me how? I love you. Yes, I love you. but I'm going to prepare a place for you. Wow, look at John chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. He uses that analogy of a mansion, a house with many rooms. If it were not so, would I tell you that I was going to prepare a what? A place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Wow, when I love somebody, I want them to be with me. Isn't that natural? Jesus loves us. He wants us to be with Him where He is, so He makes a place for us. And just as His servants one time went to prepare, like when they went to prepare the Passover, there are different times when His servants go and prepare a place. Guess what? This time Jesus does it for us. He says, you know, I'm going to take the role of a servant. I'm going to go get that room ready for you. Right? When company comes over, don't we get a room ready sometimes? Maybe just a couch. We do what we can. But He says, I'm going to get a room ready for you. But it is a place. And other places in Scripture, other Scriptures, speak of this place. You remember when Stephen, the first deacon, was martyred, it says this. Now, when they heard these things, meaning the religious leaders, when he spoke and preached the sermon that he preached, they were enraged. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen didn't just see symbols, didn't see just an idea. God gave him a glimpse into a reality. Wow, if we could have a glimpse of the reality of the glory of God. Not many people get to see that on this side of eternity. But for some it does happen. I think about the many stories that I've heard of people who've gone to heaven or gone somewhere, right? Glimpsed into heaven and come back to report it. Have any of you read or seen Heaven is a Real World recently? This is a book that was written about a young boy who was misdiagnosed and suddenly found himself in a life-threatening situation in surgery, slipping into unconsciousness. He slips into unconsciousness and he comes back into consciousness. And when he comes back, he reports things to his parents that he couldn't have known. And he starts by telling them, you know, Dad, I saw you praying over there in the waiting room. Mom, I saw you on the telephone. And they're kind of going, how would he see that? He was unconscious. He was under anesthesia. And then he says, you know, I met Dad, your grandfather, my great-grandfather, Pop. And he starts to describe his great-grandfather to his father. And his father and his great-grandfather were very close. And his father's just kind of shaking his head, like, how would he know any of this about Pop? And then, as if it wasn't enough, he said, Mom, I have two sisters. You didn't tell me that because you had a baby die in your tummy, right? So his parents never told him about the miscarriage that he'd had. And so he had met the sisters in heaven. And when I hear stories like this, I'm forced to wrestle with my own suspicion, my own, cynicism. Not just about Colton's story, but my own cynicism about heaven, really. Did God really prepare a place for me? And so what am I really wrestling with? I'm really wrestling with, is what Jesus is saying true? Does he really love me that much? And so in wrestling with heaven, a lot of times, what are we wrestling with? But God himself. Does God really love me so much that he would prepare a room for me. That is the issue this morning. Does God love you so much that he wants you to be with him where he is? That he said, I'm getting a room ready for you. But let me throw a little bit of a wrench in this. And that's that what we call heaven is not our permanent home. Now, before you rush me and kind of string me up as a heretic, just follow with me here. We're told in scriptures that after the final judgment, and we'll talk about that rewards and judgment in week 3, there will be a unification of heaven and earth. The creation will be renewed. That what we call heaven is really a temporary space. It's like a tabernacle, right? How the tabernacle was not meant for Israel to be permanent, but just temporary. A foreshadowing of heaven as a temporary place. And in theology, we call this an intermediate state. It is a transitory place between life here on earth and our future permanent home, which is a unified heaven and a unified earth. Now, will we be with the Lord forever when we die? Absolutely. Because what did Jesus say? Today you will be with me where? In paradise. That sounds pretty good. I like the sound of that. But will we be in heaven, not but temporarily, to make way for our permanent heaven? Isaiah 65 says this, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." 2 Peter says this, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." And then I think one of the most conclusive, Revelation chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God," this reunification, "prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men.'" Wow. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." So what will be renewed? Not just our relationship with God, not just our relationships with each other, but all of creation will be renewed. And do you remember theologically that before the fall happened in Genesis chapter 3, God created the world. And he created this majesty that we live in Southwest Virginia. He created these beautiful trees and leaves that fall on the ground in their season and crunch under your feet. And the angels watched as God created all these things and these creatures and this life. And the angels marveled as God created the bee to fly in its path, the bee line. And the angels marveled. And when it was all done, what did God say? He said, "This is very good." And the angels said, "This is awesome." Right? And then in our disobedience, we fell from God and we were banished from the garden. But in this reunification, this new heavens and new earth, what happens? We are invited back into the garden. We go home. We get to go home. See, the problem is, in our mindset, for some reason, when it comes to heaven, we think matter is bad and only spirit is good. And that came a lot of different times over history, but one of the times that it came was Plato, and it kind of stuck in Western civilization that for some reason, matter is bad, but only spirit is good. But that's not what the Bible said. The Bible said that God created everything, and he said, "It is good. It is very good." So what's going to happen is that the stuff of this life, the good stuff, the stuff that God said is very good, is going to be restored. C.S. Lewis, who is one of my favorite authors, especially on the topic of heaven and hell. And if you haven't read like books like In Weight of Glory or The Problem of Pain, and you want to take a few of those books and read them during Advent, wow. Powerful. But C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, he says, just like a key is made to fit a particular lock, so our souls are made to fit a particular place in the infinite contours of God's design. Our place in heaven will be made for us and us alone, because we were made to fit it like a glove in a hand. Friends, we are homesick. That's really the issue. We are homesick and we long to go back to that place in the garden. Well, what is this fact? That heaven is a real place. That it's made for you. It's made for me. And it's not something that we've conjured up in our mind. What does this mean for us today? How should this whole series shape who we are? Well, the first, I think the very kind of obvious and natural one is that our views, which are oftentimes created and guided by culture and what culture says and media and different quotes from people, our views on what heaven is, that they need to be shaped really by what the Bible says about heaven and not, you know, culture. I was reminded of this kind of viewpoint that heaven is not a real place, that it's just kind of an idea or it's a condition of your heart. And found out that when I started researching it, was one of the people who coined it was Nietzsche in the 19th century. And he, as a philosopher, said this: some think it's a literal heaven, but kingdom of heaven is only a condition of the heart, not something that comes upon the earth or after death. That's what Nietzsche said. It's not something that comes upon the earth or after death. It's really just a condition of your heart. But that doesn't make it very special, does it? It doesn't make it something that God created because he loves you. It doesn't emphasize the personal relationship. It just, heaven is a condition of my, what does that mean? You know, heaven is not a condition of my heart, oftentimes, I have to say. Others picture heaven as kind of boring. Think about playing a harp or listening to a harp for eternity. That sounds scary to me. Or hanging out with chubby angels or something on some cloud day after day. That sounds very dangerous. But Isaac Asimov, the prolific author of the 20th century, some of you may have read his science fiction, and he wrote over 500 books, and so he shaped many different people's thoughts. If you're going to write and publish 500 books, and read and edit, I should say. He said, I don't believe in an afterlife. I don't have to spend my time fearing hell or fearing heaven evermore. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be worse. It's sad that our view of God, I would say to that, is that God would be boring and that heaven would be boring. Very much our view of heaven reflects our view of God. If we're excited about God, guess what? We're excited about heaven. If we're bored of God, guess what? We think we're going to be bored of heaven. Well, the second thing that I think this series and this topic of heaven as a place should impact us is that when we start to think about heaven, all of a sudden, it's like everything is put in its proper place. It's like when you look at a photograph and the one character and the person in the photograph is in perfect focus, but everything else behind it is blurry, right? That's what it's like when we begin to think about heaven. Everything is put in its proper perspective. So Paul would say to the Colossians, who were very Roman, right, who were very Greekified or Hellenized, as some might say, not Hellraisers, but Hellenized. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden away, like in the pocket of God. I like that. Hidden with Christ in God. We're reminded of our mortality, reminded to hold life with an open hand when we start to think about us going to heaven. Ran into the story of these two buddies, Bob and Earl, and they were the biggest fans of baseball in America. If you think you're a big fan, they were bigger. They lived their adult lives discussing baseball in the winter, getting ready. Some of you can identify with this about, you know, when a season is not, or when a sport is not in season, getting all ready for the season, and when it's in season, you're like crazy about the season. I'm sure some of you are going, yep, I understand that. Bob and Earl went together 60 days a year. They even agreed, they even went beyond that, that whoever died first would try to come back and tell the other if there was baseball in heaven. And then one summer night, Bob passed away in his sleep after watching the Yankee game, by the way. A few nights later, his buddy Early awoke to the sound of Bob's voice from beyond. "Bob, is that you?" Earl asked. "Of course, it's me," Bob said. "This is unbelievable. Tell me, is there baseball in heaven?" "Well, yeah. I have some good news and some bad news. Which do you want to hear first?" "Well, tell me the good news first," he says. "Well, the good news is that, yes, there is baseball in heaven, Earl." "That is wonderful. What could be the bad news?" "Well, you're pitching tomorrow night." So, I like that. But it puts it in perspective. You know, we start to talk about heaven and we start to realize that we are going to die. We start to realize our own mortality. But when we really think about heaven from a biblical perspective, we're reminded not to grieve like the world does for those who have died, and not to fear death like the world does for ourselves. And so Paul would write to the Thessalonians, "Brother, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have what he calls fallen asleep." Right? They've just fallen asleep. Because when Jesus comes again, they're going to wake up. "Not to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep." We're reminded that it's just a passing through. It reminds us not to worry too much about these afflictions and sufferings that we go through in this life, because we're passing through. Max Lucado said this: "We see a hearse, we think sorrow. We see a grave and we think despair. We hear of death, we think of loss, but not so in heaven. When heaven sees a breathless body, it sees the vacated cocoon and the liberated butterfly." Well, the hope of heaven reminds us not to cherish things in this world the way that the world does. We don't store up for ourselves treasures on earth where moths eat, right, and rust destroy. But we store up treasures in heaven because we realize that is where we are fixed. The hope of heaven reminds us to live holy lives, because it's a holy life that pleases God who is holy in heaven. Peter had a real sense of this, because after describing the new heavens and the new earth in his second book, after describing that, he says this: "Since everything will be destroyed in this way," in other words, the old earth, the old heaven, "what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and as you speed its coming. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with God. While I, Lord, want to live a holy life, because when I get to heaven, I want my life to match the life of your Son, Jesus. Right? I want to look like you, so when I get to heaven, there won't be a mismatch. Randy Alcorn, in his book entitled Heaven, he tells the story of Florence Chadwick. This was a woman who stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island in 1952. She determined to swim from Catalina Island to mainland California. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. I've never done that before. The weather that day was foggy and chilly. She could hardly see the boats accompanying her. Still, she swam for 15 hours. When she begged to be taken out of the water along the way, her mother in a boat alongside told her she was close and that she could make it. Finally, physically, emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out of the boat. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she realized the shore was only a half mile away. And at the news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I ever saw the shore," she said, "I would have made it." What does that sound like? That sounds like this earth and the fog. And sometimes all we can see is the fog of life and the distractions of life, and we cannot see the shores of eternity that wait for us. And so the Holy Spirit, like the mom, would be saying, "You can make it. You can do it. Just trust me. You can make it." Well, finally, I pray that in this Advent series, that when we come to realize, not just here, but here, that heaven is a reality because Jesus has prepared a place for me, when we realize that it's not just a feel-good thought or something that mankind invented in order for us to feel better, I pray that we will see what John 14 says. When they were disturbed, right, and afraid, he promises a place. But what does he say at the end of that passage? Thomas is like, "I don't know where you're going. I really don't understand all this. You know, I'm afraid." You can almost hear the tremor in Thomas's voice as he's talking to Jesus. "Where are you going? What are you doing? There's so much we still don't know." He is so much like us. And Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the way." And those four words should comfort us. He says a lot more than that, but those, at least those four. He says, "I am the way." It's not Mahatma Gandhi. It's not Buddha. Not the Dalai Lama. Not whatever name you put here, but "I am the way." And I am the way, not like I would be, could be, should be, I wish I was the way. But Jesus does not have an identity crisis, you know. He's not like, "I wish I could be better." He doesn't have low self-esteem. Jesus is like, I am the way. That is the claim he makes about himself. And not, "I am a way." It's not like that circle where people think that they might go, you know, the new circle in Blacksburg, you think you might go around the wrong way. It just doesn't work. Right? There is the way to go around that circle. If you don't go around the way, it's going to be a difficult time for you. And so in the same way, Jesus says, not "I am a way, I'm one of the ways, a better way than this way." No, "I am the way." And then finally, "I am the way." I'm the direction. I'm not just the direction. I'm not just true north. I'm the GPS. I'm the map. I'm everything. No one gets to the Father except through me. And either he's a liar or he's a lunatic or he's right. that He is the way to get to heaven. And we have to wrestle with that, with what He claims about Himself. Well, as we go to prayer, I want us to meditate on a song that talks about the glory of heaven and the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You are so clear. And forgive us, Lord, that sometimes we are so thick like that fog. Lord, we pray that You would, in this season, give us that glimpse of Your glory, that we might put aside our allegiance and our idolatry in this world, and that You would be everything to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Only in my eyes. My name's Todd Merton. I am a seminarian here. Well, I don't actually live here, but you guys support me and love me and sponsor me. And I'm at a seminary up in Ambridge, Pennsylvania, which is a small little town outside of Pittsburgh. So I'm